Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew 28? I think with St. Patrick's Day coming up, this is the Great Commission of Jesus. We've talked about this many times, but it warrants another round. Matthew 28, verses 16 and following, this is the last thing really Jesus says to his disciples. Matthew tells us, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. The Greek underneath that is all ethnicities, interestingly enough. And what are we to do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. What a great story is about that Chinese man who got Jesus, and he became a missionary and a pastor. And that's the way to do it, right? I just love it. Anyway, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you are doing. You are alive and well, and you call your people to be on mission. It could be locally, it could be regionally, it could be internationally, but Lord, you call us and say to us in our going, in our daily lives, preach the word, speak the good news of Jesus to those around us. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we only and always do pray, saying amen. Well, we continue this morning in the 40-day Lenten season, and smack dab, we're kind of right in the middle of it. Where do we find ourselves? St. Patrick's Day on Friday. And so, an old Irish priest was driving down to New York City to go to the St. Paddy's Day parade, but he got pulled over for speeding. And the state trooper smelled alcohol in his breath and saw an empty wine bottle on the floor, and so he asked the priest, "Father, have you been drinking?" And the priest said, "Oh, just water, me son." "Then why do I smell wine?" said the trooper. And the priest looked at the bottle, picked it up, and sniffing it, he cried, "Oh, I can't believe it. The Lord Jesus has done it again." John 2, right? You may be surprised that traditionally in Ireland, St. Patrick's Day was a spiritual holiday, as the video alluded to. It didn't include ridiculous leprechaun hats, huge parades, gallons of green beer, as it does in the U.S. Patrick has long been associated as the patron saint of Ireland. And again, it was a spiritual holiday. But unfortunately, the significance of this early Christian missionary has been totally or entirely obscured by personal parties and parades. This is sort of tragic in a way. And so this morning, what I want to do, and I've shared this a little bit before with some, but I want to briefly share with you his inspiring story. The life of a man who not only embodied this great commission of Jesus, but it also reminds us and calls us to be on mission for the kingdom of God. But as I was thinking about that this week, here's kind of the deal. You cannot discern, let alone understand, the plans and purposes of God for your life if you are constantly distracted. In this case, distracted by the parties and parades of life, so to speak. Don't get me wrong, I used to like going to the New York City and Chicago St. Patrick's Day parade. They still get away with it in Chicago. They actually dye the river green, a shocking green, and I think it's awesome, but that may go away, we'll see. But if we're distracted by sort of the party and parades of life, we will miss the whole point and we will fail to be on mission. People are often surprised to hear these things about St. Patrick. I think it's very true that if Patrick were alive today, he would have no clue what was going on. Every March 7th, he would have no... And then when he realized it was done in his name, he would be horrified. Absolutely horrified, because it had nothing to do with his heart's mission, right? Now, it's a little known fact that we are still fortunate enough to possess two of his actual writings, which he talks about a little bit about his life and mission, the plans and purposes God had unfolded in his life. The first is the Confession. He talks about his life before and after Jesus Christ, what God had to do to get his attention. And it was serious, significant. One of the first things you'll notice in this writing is that Patrick was a man of one book, and it was the Bible. He is quoting, alluding to scriptural parts, portions, verses all the time. He was just immersed in the Word of God. And that was really important for him understanding the mission of God in his life and the plans of God. Second writing, very short, scathing letter. It's a letter to Caratacus, British chieftain who said he was a Christian, but for whom he had no problem killing and pillaging from others and then selling captive women into lives of sexual slavery. And then he would go to his church on Sunday morning and hold his head high. Could that be a problem? Patrick won't have any of it. Now, another thing that the party and parade crowd doesn't understand was that Patrick, this, you don't tell this to an Irish person, Patrick was actually born in Britain, right? Probably near the sea, modern day Wales, actually, we think. He wasn't born Irish, but you could say through his mission and calling in his life, you could say he became Irish because of God's call. He lived in a really tough time. I mean, I hear people say this, you know, Pastor, it's never been this bad. Try Roman Britain in the 400s during Patrick's time. It was horrible. In that time, Rome, who previously occupied Britain, never Ireland because they didn't think it was worthy, they were leaving because the empire was being attacked and it was in serious decline. And so Patrick seemed to live a kind of an upper class sort of life, pretty carefree, he mentions in the confession. He ignored school and he said, I ignored God. I was just living for myself. Until something happened that would change the entire course of his life. And it was right around maybe just prior to his 16th birthday, a raiding party of pagan Irishmen landed on the shores of his home, and he and many others were forcibly, suddenly taken captive, dragged off to Ireland, and put on an auction block as slaves. So this kid who, you could say he was very entitled, because he was, and he admits that. One day he's living the good life, whatever that was, and now he's a slave in Ireland. Wow, big change. Lots of details, but just here's a few. Patrick's own admission, these are his own words. He said, I didn't know the true God, and that was why I was taken to Ireland. It's like, ooh, that's kind of harsh, right? That's why I was taken. I deserved it because I turned my back on God. Whew. That's his confession. Patrick experienced what Christian author John Eldridge likes to call a severe mercy. Severe mercy. This is when God allows something to happen to a person that rocks their entire world and changes them forever. It's something that's so extremely painful that a person could easily wish for death, and may. Whether it's deserved, whether it's not deserved, a severe mercy will cause a person to do one of two things. Either they will press into God for comfort and mercy, or they will turn away from God in disgust and anger. Have you observed this post-COVID? These kinds of things happen, right? For Patrick, he had the same choice, but the severe shock of finding himself enslaved to a foreign people with no relief in sight caused Patrick to say these words, and I quote, "In Ireland, the Lord opened my eyes that I might turn to God with all my heart. It was he who strengthened me, comforted me, like a father comforts a son." And here's the deal. I believe that the Lord sometimes makes use of severe mercies in our lives in order to prepare us for something greater, to prepare us for a mission of his choosing. Patrick's severe mercy was unusually long, right? For 6 long years, he worked as a slave in Ireland, tending sheep. He was a shepherd. So that means he was outside, exposed to the elements all the time, long days, months, years of exposure in open fields. But during that time, here's the key. He did not collapse in on himself or his situation, but rather his prayer life exploded during that time. He said in his confession, he said, I prayed up to 100 times a day and almost that many at night. Wow. It was during those long hours of communion with the Lord that God began to reveal his plans and purposes for Patrick and prepare him to get on that unique mission, right? And what seemed to be an abrupt move, Patrick heard the voice of God call him in a dream saying, okay, it's done. It's like, it's done. Yeah, it's done. In fact, you're supposed to walk to the seashore many miles down and get on a boat and it will take you home. You know, if that happened to me, I'd ask myself, did I have pepperoni pizza last night? No, this is God speaking to him, part of that severe mercy. Now there'll be the big turn. Can you imagine on his return home, the joy that his mother and father experienced, seeing their son again? They hadn't seen him for 6 years. They thought he was gone forever, right? And what's really interesting is, what the first thing that Patrick seemed to ask his rich father for wasn't like nice clothes or food or shoes. He said, I want a Bible. I want a Bible. I want to understand God's word. Help me understand what's happened to me. Put this in context of my new faith, right? But there was another severe mercy that would happen to his mother and father. Because when Patrick shared with them that God was calling him into the ministry, actually to go back to the place of his enslavement, his poor parents knew that they would never see him again. How hard that must have been for them. They must have had to bring that before God in a very serious way. And so Patrick was convinced that he needed to be prepared for ministry, right? Some people are just like, God's called me to ministry and I put up my shingle and here we go. It's like, uh-uh. No, study thyself approved, Paul says to Timothy. And so he went to France for his seminary education. He went to the famous monastery of Auxerre, which the cathedral church is still there. Now it's medieval in shape and beauty, but that's where he went. We do know that the severe mercy that Patrick had gone through during his 6 years of slavery in Ireland, what did it do? God used that to make, to shape him into be the perfect person for this ministry. How so? Well, he learned the language, he learned the customs, he learned the ways of the Irish in a way that no one else had ever done and maybe even ever wanted to do, at least at that time. Here's the deal, 5th century Ireland in the 400s, many people in Europe considered it the last place on earth because they didn't know America was here, right? So that's the wild and woolly west of that time, really. And no one really wanted to go there, right? It was filled with dangerous people who were more interested in their own bloodlust and their pagan druid priests than anything else. See, when Patrick went to Ireland, when he was commissioned of God, there was almost no Christians on the island. There were a couple here and there, probably slaves, right? But by the time that Patrick died, the entire island had been almost converted. The whole thing, in his lifetime. So at the end of his life, Patrick could say this from the bottom of his heart. He said, quote, I cannot be silent about the great benefits and great grace which the Lord has bestowed upon me. Because I was like a stone lying in deep mud, and the Almighty God came, and in his mercy, he lifted me up and used me. So God had a plan and a purpose for Patrick's life. It was to get on mission for the salvation of the Irish people, but you know that mission could only happen through Patrick going through a severe mercy, right? How many times in your life, you probably have testimony, you went through something awful, like you didn't think you're going to see the light of day. God, where are you? Everything's just going to hell in a handbasket, as they used to say. That's how it feels. And yet God was in it, right? You got through it by his grace, and then all of a sudden, there was a whole new thing that he had prepared you for. Anybody has that experience? I bet some of you do. Yeah, there you go, right? And that's why family, church family matters. We were talking about this in adult ed this morning. It's like, we're a family that encourages one another. We lend each other our strength, our hearts to one another when we're going through hard times, right? That's one of the great beauties of the Church of Jesus Christ, right? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every Christian has to go through some monumental hardship to understand the plans and purposes of God for their life, but I'm saying oftentimes in our lives, we go through trials and difficulties, right? We might experience that severe mercy before we're wakened up to the plans and purposes that God has for us to get us on mission. That's so often the case. But here's the problem as Americans, we don't like pain. You know, the drug industry, big pharma, I'm not gonna get too hard into that, but it's like, this is $1 trillion business. You know, Yeah, that's better, right? We don't want to endure any difficulty or hardship as a means of growing us in our lives of faith. You know, as Christians, this is where I get irritated when some people sell the gospel as, hey, once you get Jesus, it's all good, man. It's all good, right? No more problems, no more pain, suffering. Show that to me in the Word of God. I see the exact opposite. When someone comes to faith in Jesus, I'm like, huh, strap in. Because God's going to do a work. Because your life is not yours anymore, is it? Right? We get that's why Paul starts all his letters in a very unpopular way. He said, I, Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know what the bondservant in Greek is? Slave. I, Paul, am a slave of Jesus Christ. I do what my master tells me to do. Oh, we don't like slavery. If you're a Christian, you're his slave. Do you believe that? Well, I just came here for the snacks. I don't like this church. Okay. But don't dare think for a moment that getting on mission is only for those who God calls overseas. That is so not true. It starts right here, right now, in our own backyard. Loved what Erin had to share this morning. How fascinating God's call in her life. She said after that one experience, she knew that this is what she was going to do for the rest of her life. How awesome is that? How about Joan Rhoda, who's not here today because she's a chaplain with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association? She's in Georgia right now ministering and praying to people who have lost everything. Disaster relief. That was God's working in her life over several years. We talked through that. We prayed through that. And how cool is that? In the days ahead, I'm going to invite my old church secretary, Christine Reynolds, see what she's up to. She has a heart for ex-felons. Because when felons come out of the system, they often have nothing. She actually puts together backpacks for them with things that you might need, like soap, towel, toothbrush, toothpaste, stuff like that. They got nothing. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus. These are just examples. There's many more. Again, I checked the Greek, the original Greek, and I think this is a better, more theologically correct translation of Matthew 28:19. You know I'm a word nerd. Usually translations say, therefore go, but actually the Greek construction is this. It's in your going. As if, well, you know, the mission, you know, Aaron's special. I can't do that. Jim is crazy, so I'm not doing that. Foreign missionaries go way over there. I can't do that. No. In this verse, it says, in your going. What would that mean to you? In your going, make disciples of all the Greek is ethnicities. Not simply nations, but within nations, there are ethnicities, aren't there? Right? Of all peoples. That means it begins in our own homes. Your neighborhood, this town, up the road, wherever you may find yourself. Right? In addition to memorizing the Great Commission, which I encourage, Acts 1:8 says this. Just before his ascension into heaven, Luke reminds us of Jesus' words said this. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right? In Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, the very ends. Which for Patrick in that day was Ireland. If you are blood-bought, born-again Christian, Jesus is saying this, the Great Commission is not optional. It is not optional for you. It's required. Jesus requires you to get on mission, period. Now, what we're told in Acts 1:8 is this, is that there's sort of three ways that could be done in that way, locally, regionally, or internationally. Those are three possibilities, right? Now, for most people, that will mean getting on mission in a local sense, right? This could take any number of creative forms. I could just go on and on. Here's just a few that I came up with. You know, being on mission sometimes is often associated with the least of these, Matthew 25. Do you know how many shut-ins there are around this town? How many Meals on Wheels are the only food they get? It's shocking. You don't normally see or hear from this, but it is true. Do you know someone in need nearby you? Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Love them in Jesus' name. That's so powerful. It starts right in our homes and next door, right? We sponsor one of the, we have a group that does community meals. You know, the need in this area has gone exponential since COVID and since inflation. Right? Back there, we have a big black tub for Haven House. I've shared this recently, but talking to the ladies down there who are very faithful, I said, what are the needs? She said, it's up 35% than last year. You got single moms trying to make it, tons of them, people in service industry just trying to make it for their families. That's so practical. You can be a part of that. Just dropping canned goods in there will help a lot. You could join the meal team. Jody and, well, let's see, Susan, not I keep, say hi. There she is. If you'd like to be a part of serving meals to our community who for people in need, we can do that. You've heard me say this before. What's your circle of three? Circle of three. What are three? Who are three people that God has put on your heart that you are praying for regularly, that you are reaching out to, loving on in Jesus' name? I sometimes say, I don't need a circle of three, Jim. I love everybody. I pray all the time. I'm like, you probably don't. Probably don't. You know, your prayers are probably like Larry the Cable Guy. I'm sorry, Lord. Dear Lord, please forgive me and bless all the pygmies in Africa. Amen. That's not effective. I mean, maybe God can use it despite ourselves, but three people that God has put on your heart, a loved one, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, whoever that may be. It might be someone who lives elsewhere in the country. I don't know. Pray about it. Now, people that you can offer loving friendship, service to, praying for, sharing Jesus with, those are just a few examples of getting on local mission. Now, you might feel the pull of God a little bit elsewhere. We've, you know, sort of regionally or statewide or whatever. We've talked a little bit about Hope Rescue Mission. We love this place in Missoula, right? You can get on mission in a variety of ways. Sometimes for Lenten practice, people divest themselves of things. This is a great time to clear out accumulated stuff you don't need and give it away. Clothing, items, whatever that may be, you can take it to Ravalli County Relief Services. It will bless other people, whatever, safe, all kind of stuff. You know, some of them are maybe more, worthy than others. For example, Goodwill, you could give there. That's very convenient. And they do hire people with disabilities or coming out of the prison system. That's good. The only problem is a for-profit company where the CEO makes $2.5 million a year. So maybe you should give it to Hope Mission or something, right? Where it all goes. It's a Christian organization. Jim, April, the whole gang up there. This new building now hosts offices and the really cool thrift shop they have there. The income pays to minister to the homeless, not only in Missoula, but people from Ravalli County are now heading up there, April has told me. Not to get political, but give credit where credit is due. Our governor is a Christian man. He bought this building for them out of his own pocket, $600,000. Radical giving, isn't it? Right? $600,000. So that they could minister in Jesus' name to the homeless for absolutely free. I love it. Aaron's ministry and missionary outreach that we heard about this morning. A ministry very near and dear to my heart. When I was in college, I was big in InterVarsity. In grad school, too. Helped to start a chapter in Chicago. What a unique opportunity to minister. She has the opportunity to minister in sort of a local, regional, and international way. That's pretty unusual. Because as she said, the nations are coming to our universities. I mean, are you serious, really? 80% of these international students never are invited into a home in America, let alone a Christian home. We have to repent, right? This is an opportunity to show the love of Jesus. When we did that in Chicago, we had a big ministry to Chinese doctoral students. They were starving for friendship and love and fun. And we'd bring them into the house, had a great time. Many of them got saved. Many of them got discipled. And the fun part was baptizing these folk and then sending them back to China, right? You're like, I may not be able to go overseas and do this. It's right in your lap. These opportunities are here if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. So what an opportunity. God is bringing the nations and missions work to us. That's the fun. Some of you don't like cities. I love cities, you know, because that's where the nations are coming. And we get to evangelize. That was a huge part of my work in New York and Chicago, right? So if these kinds of things excite you, speak with Erin. I'm sure she'd love to speak with you after service as a way that you can help and pray and be some part of that. Now, kind of more internationally, many of you know that God has called Mosaic Church internationally to be on mission, particularly in East African country of Uganda. Now, COVID, you know, put a monkey wrench in that, but we're getting that going again. We have lots of great relationships with ground partners, including Stephen Napier. I teach in a Bible college in Jinja in the slum area, where they're raising up pastors and missionaries and church planters. It's unbelievable. The guy who runs the Bible school has planted 70 churches alone in Uganda. It's like, huh? No, seriously. And then he raises up these young people, and then he says, you're the pastor over here now. Now you're the pastor over there, whatever. And I'm like, can you give away churches? Is that a thing? That happened to me in Chicago with a Hispanic church planter. He's planting all kinds of Hispanic churches. I visited one morning, and after service, he said, well, what do you think? I said, love what God's doing here. Spirit's working in this Hispanic Puerto Rican community. He said, I'll tell you what, you can have the church. I'll give it to you right now. I'm like, what? He's like, can you do that? Yeah. They're looking for a pastor. They'll accept you. I'm like, well, Spanish was my college language, but I'd have to bone up a lot, right? God called me to do something else. But that's how it works sometimes in Africa and other places. It's crazy, but it's really cool too. Our dear friend and missions partner, Sam, there he is again, Namalabe, Hands and Heart Ministries. He is planning to visit us again next month. Yeah, so I think we're still securing some housing. I know some of you enjoyed housing him, and he's really interested in agriculture, because that's huge in East Africa and Africa in general. What he's doing is he's creating a demonstration farm, and I've been there 2-3 times, and it's amazing to watch it develop. Sustainable agricultural practices. So one of the things he does is he gets a pair of breeding goats, and I've gone on mission with him to these villages, and he just gifts these to Ugandan families. And guess what? Because of the hair and the milk, they can sell those, and then they can send their children to school for the first time, or have foods that will sustain them. And here's the deal, you gotta pay it forward. So when the goats have baby goats, now they've gotta give these goats to another family. And it becomes exponential. It's very cool stuff, right, to be a part of. You can give, you can pray. Eventually, I think Greg and I'll head back, I think this fall, and then eventually with an eye of having a missions trip for folk who wanna be a part of that. The whole point is this. What is keeping you from getting on mission? Whether it be so tangibly local or something else as God leads, right? We need to get on mission as Christians. Our lives are short. Remember last week's cheery subject? Amen. You know, I'm throwing Latin around, memento mori, memento mori. Remember, you will die. Well, it is Lent, right? But remember, your life has a beginning and an end. Some of us are just spinning our wheels, walking in circles. Why? God has a plan for you. Do you believe that? Do you want to get on board? So therefore, carpe diem, seize the day. Be praying about it. Don't waste precious time on the world's values. Start investing in eternity. Don't you want to be part of something bigger than yourself? Oh, that's awesome. When we get beyond ourselves, I think of the guys working the Operation Christmas Blessing, you guys taking all those meals to people in need. That was awesome to be a part of, to see God stirring hearts and people as well. Jesus commanded us, Matthew 28:19, therefore in your going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. You see, St. Patrick is an example of that, isn't it? Isn't he? It's not a standalone thing, you know, ooh, you know, all the Irish love him, and I'm wearing the green shirt, and we'll have our feast on Thursday, and it'll be awesome. We'll see a great movie about his life. But that's an example of how God got somebody on mission. Yours is going to look different, right? And that's just fine. Just fine. Well, the story is told. And an Irishman had too much to drink on St. Paddy's Day. He decided to foolishly drive home. Big surprise. Weaving all over the road when he was stopped by a policeman. "Where have you been?" said the cop. "Oh, I've been to the pub," slurred Paddy. "Well, it looks like you've had quite a few drinks this evening," folding his arms against his chest, ready to drop the hammer. "Did you know that a few intersections back, your wife actually fell out of the car?" "Oh, thank heavens," Paddy said. "For a minute there, I thought I had gone deaf." You may notice my wife's not in church today. Oh, you coward. Right? But my point is, I will end now because I don't want you to go deaf to this message, to this idea of being on mission. I hope you'll remember the great missionary St. Patrick this week. For him, it was him going through a severe mercy in order to be introduced to the plans and purposes of God for his life, and for whom the Lord got on mission an entire people. You see, when you get out of the way, remember we've talked about this, get your butt out of the way, your rear, as well as your but God, but God, but God, You step out of the way and allow the Spirit to take over, amazing things happen. It's really the only way to live your Christian life, amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for examples throughout time and space, history, of men and women who have listened to the Spirit of God, who have heard your call in their lives to minister in Jesus' name so simply and beautifully, whether it be in a local area, whether they go to a regional area, or even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, may we as a people be on mission. We're not here to play church, Lord, or compare coffee brews or snacks. We're here to be on mission. And so, Lord, I just pray you would speak to hearts this morning. As we enjoy St. Patrick's Day coming up, remembering the man who loved you dearly, not what we have constructed him to be. And so, Lord, again, as we always say, we just thank you for your great love, and we pray that you would open our hearts and eyes to these truths further this week, and we pray it in Jesus' name, saying, amen.